Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Joan Conrad. I'm a prison chaplain from Minneapolis in Minnesota. Today's topic is, go ye into all the world and love your neighbors as yourselves. Now, you know, that is not the exact consequence. It is the exact sequence as the Bible has got it. Now, I hope you've thought this through. What is all the world? Where does all the world begin?
Right here, right now.
Exactly. All the world starts for every one of us exactly there, where that tip of the sole of our shoes ends, of your barefoot, where your big toenail ends. That's where all the world begins. I think many of us have got the idea when Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Now, if he would have said it in the United States, what would that mean?
The United States.
And some of us get the idea as missionary work down South America, in the Arctic regions, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, right? But that's not true. So, our mission field begins exactly where we put our foot one in front of the other. And what does it mean when he says, go ye into all the world? Yes, each of us. I remember a place where there was a sign that said, Jesus said, go ye into all the world. What is your excuse for staying home? It's a good question, isn't it? So, where is your all the world?
Wherever you go.
Wherever you go. So what's the circumference? It's our own life space, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and if we are fathers or mothers, where does that begin?
Children.
Right with the children. Now, I think that's where some of the problems begin to arise. Namely, love your neighbors as yourselves. We've heard, if you were here, when we were talking about, there was Ken Erickson talking about the balcony people and the basement people, was that what he said? And what about our children? Do we really love them as ourselves? Well, I know of myself that my expectations of my own children were just this much higher than my expectations of everybody else. And I still wonder what relationship there was between my expectations of them and not my expectations of myself. I mean, if I wouldn't have been a perfectionist, my mother would have made me one. 115% of it. That's tough. But my love for myself, does that ring a bell with anybody? Yes? How? You're among friends, just start talking.
Well, with your children, this is what I said, I guess, in another class. You say, that's good, but...
That's
you always want them to do better.
Right.
And
yes.
That's why we criticize rather than praise fully.
Right.
At least I do. And I'm sorry.
Yes, I too. I'm sorry about these things, but they are irretrievable. You were going to say something.
I'm sorry. In that, our love for our children is very much like our love for ourselves, no matter how well we do. We still feel what we could have done a lot better.
Yes. Why do you think that is, actually?
isn't all bad.
No, it's not all bad. But. Not all good either, right?
I think it's kind of an ego trip for yourself, just sometimes.
Yes.
Want your children to excel.
Yes. And any time we have exaggerated expectations, we don't really love as much as we could and should, right? And if we don't start with loving our neighbors as ourselves, and our neighbors are surely those within our family, then instead of, I always like to say, instead of oozing love, there should be love oozing out of our homes, which is, at that moment, all the world, right? That moment, it's all the world. And if love is not oozing out of there, then we are not just doing exactly as much as we could. And what are we doing again? We are doing it in whose strength? How about our own?
Yeah.
Instead of whose strength?
God's
strength. Well, I guess we all have proved our little bit or much in our life. Now how about learning from the experience? It's still there, go into all the world and love your neighbors as yourselves. Remember, who is the neighbor in the Bible? What did Jesus say? Put it in the context in which Jesus said it, in which it's written in the Bible.
People that was person that was despised by their own race.
Yeah, it was a Samaritan. And does anybody live in a neighborhood where there isn't a Samaritan? We have got them in our neighborhood. Our neighborhood is full of Samaritans. We've got people there who other people put their nose up and look down at them. And what does that do to our neighborhood? What can we do about that? Love your neighbors as yourselves. That's our circumference. I'm going to make you work out this morning.
Well, we could start by being friends with those people who are looked down on. Starting.
Yes, exactly. Instead of going to the telephone and calling up Emmy or Susan or John or whoever who you really like to talk with, we deny ourselves that pleasure or that need. Deny yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, and instead go and see that Samaritan in our very, maybe in our own block even. Then what happens? What happens?
I think that would encourage other people to be friendly.
Yes. Quite a few things happen. Those who have been watching us in the neighborhood, and aren't neighbors watching each other? They have to, don't they? In the worst moments, mostly, right? Mm-hmm. Yes, we all know what we see about our neighbors. We totally forget to look at the good things, much of the time, I'm afraid. And we not only begin to realize what a precious human being there is. After all, our Samaritan is made in whose image? In God's, right? And we learn, sometimes just from befriending somebody who you wouldn't normally talk with. At least that's the way we were brought up, weren't we? Mm-hmm. But we can learn so many things. That's a precious human being. So what if that person has a background we wouldn't ordinarily know anything about and would forever after have to say, I don't know. That's dumb, isn't it? I don't know about those people. How come we don't know about them? We may have to spend eternity with them in heaven. Why not use the time that we've got on earth and love our neighbors as ourselves? We can learn so much by befriending them. We may find that we become interested in something that we even know is interesting. And other people are watching us. And it spreads. It spreads from two directions, doesn't it? The people who have been kind of, sort of, clammed up because neighbors didn't really like them so much. They open up, maybe the neighbors do like us. Others see us penetrating that line which closes their little circumference off. And others too will at least start saying, good morning, how are you today? And maybe even do that unheard of thing. Listen. What normally happens if you say, how are you?
Right
on. Oh, thank you, I'm fine. Let's go on to whatever is awaiting us. Baloney. Why do we lie? Why do we say I'm fine when I am not one bit fine? I've heard one, and that was a minister, I heard him say, all I did was ask how are you, and he or she told me all this all this long story. I said, my goodness, why then did you ask how are you? And couldn't you just say good morning and wave, I'm in a hurry, or say, well, isn't it marvelous weather? Or, oh, it's really cold, isn't it? And then pass on. Why ask, how are you? And mislead the person into thinking you may be interested. And what if that person is shocked when you tell the story? Now is a good time to find out who your friends are and who are not, right? How about trying this simple, how are you? And see what comes of it. And widen your life circle, the circumference. I've said it often. Beware, I'm practicing what I'm preaching. If you don't want me to tell you how I am, don't ask me. And with strangers who ask, how are you? I ask, do you want a polite answer or do you really want the truth? It may do two things. It may awaken a sense of humor in somebody who had been running around with pulled down facial features. And it may encourage somebody to be honest. And if we are honest, right in our small or larger circle, you know what serious consequences we might not prevent it, but we might begin to help prevent drinking. Do you know how many people start drinking because they feel, oh, man, it doesn't matter. I don't want to talk about that to anybody. They wouldn't want to hear it. They wouldn't understand anyhow. And moreover, what would they think of me? Oh, yeah? Remember what the Bible also says about this? We've discussed that before. We are most cordially invited to bear one another's burdens to the point of even going one step further, confessing our sins to one another. And we don't have to even go as far as the heart. We can start right in our little world. If we realize that next door, or two houses down, or even on the other side of the other block, there is somebody who's just gone through through some preliminary steps of a divorce, and the whole neighborhood had heard all the emotional upsets that went on when one of the spouses came home, when? Right 3 o'clock by night, when you could have slept till 4:30, and wake everybody up, and you know it. Things were really bad, and you've got a good idea who was the one who was most offensive, the one who drank the most, right? What do we normally do?
Ignore them.
We ignore them. We mind? What do we mind?
Our own business.
Is that what the Bible says? It really isn't, is it?
Yes. I think lots of times we're afraid of making overtures because we'll be rejected.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay, what can prevent that? Do we have any of the consequences of our approach in our own hand, or don't we? Let's just examine this. How can we approach somebody if we're really scared? They'll repulse, reject, whatever, us.
We have to pray for guidance, I suppose, when we make our overtures.
Yes, first step is prayer. Lord, you know that problem. Was anybody here when we are talking about praying without ceasing? In a society that prescribes vegetating at jet speed instead of meaningful living? Is anybody here?
Yeah.
Okay, remember what we were saying? Okay, the tape is in the tape library if you'd like to listen to what we were saying. We pray. After all, God knows that person. He made that person. He knows what's wrong with that person because he is suffering along with that person, right? So how about asking for a little bit of guidance? And then, next thing, stepping softly, right? Not falling into their living room with the door in hand, right? What else could we do?
Joan?
Yes?
It seems to me that we have to realize, before we can really do an effective job on this, is to realize whose we are first. You take just the sharing love, and Mormonism was one of the fastest growing cults in the United States, and this is strictly the basis they operate on. And it seems to me we have a responsibility at some point in time in this to share our faith with these people so that they know that we are our little Christ. This is what we're supposed to be, little Christ on earth.
Yes, thank you for saying that.
And we have to get our faith involved in it. We have to understand whose we are while we're doing this, it seems to me.
Yes. Yes, I agree wholeheartedly. I've got it, however, in that too. Sometimes we can only share our faith by being.
Okay,
I want you to understand where I'm coming from. Not too long ago, probably early this spring, I was standing waiting for the number 16 bus, and I'm always wearing clergy color. There was a lady who was kind of looking at me intensely. And then she wanted to know if I'm a nun. No, I'm not a nun. Are you a priest? Yeah, you know, yes. Is it approximate? Have you got a church? No, I'm a prison chaplain. You work with criminals? Yes. What do you do? Quote Bible to them? I had to hold on to myself, not to say, no, dear lady, that's something I'd rather avoid doing because it's usually done too much. So then, with a wagging of the finger, don't you know God says, and that can close ears as fast as we would like to open them. Many have been turned off by the thing that I call self-righteousness, or I am better than you because I have got this, and that makes me. It's not that we want to come across like that, but I know from my inmates that that's too often the way we are interpreted as being, meaning, coming across. And so that's why I say, yes, sure, I want them to know whose I am. However, we can destroy so much if we start it wrong. It's when I speak in a church, one of the first things when somebody asks me, okay, what can I do? Well, before you even invite that person or those than the persons to your church. Invite them to your home. But not even for maybe the main meal. Invite them for a snack. Oh, this was delightful. Please come back. How would you like to have dinner or supper with us anytime and do something that would attract them to yourself and then come? By the way,
I hear you loud and clear, and it's not up. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit working through us. The point I'm making is that there's, I think it's easy to, even in our own church, to use the church as kind of a social club and forget who we are.
Right.
And that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, yes. And you know, one thing that I really sometimes bemoan is that sure, it's very natural to want to worship wearing our very best. But why would we want to wear our very best? Because we feel we are honoring God by doing it. Sure, and I like to see those little well-scrubbed kids coming to church, and everybody just freshly curled hair or whatever. But what are we doing when we somehow get this image of the well-scrubbed, smiling churchgoer? It doesn't say much about Christianity externally. We make those people who haven't got clothes to wear feel as if they're not quite acceptable. Don't ask me what to do about it. I have more questions than I've got answers, like the rest of us. And I mean, I don't know the solution to that, but I've been very careful about not coming to church as if I were going to a party. Clean, yes, maybe not our very best, unless it is a dress-up affair, like a wedding, or a baptism, or confirmation, whatever. But not every Sunday, because again, considering the background from which I am coming every day, I realize that it discourages people. And maybe the people who we are trying to approach, the people in our block or in the other side of the other block, we don't know who they are yet. And I feel, as you said, to just let the love of Christ shine, oozing out of us. Let the Holy Spirit woo them to where we'd like to take them. Does that?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
What I hear you saying, Joan, is that to meet people where people are and then slowly tell them God's story.
Yes.
Hear their story. Share your story and God's story with them.
Yes. Yes, that's exactly what I feel is, in many, if not most cases, the most advisable thing to do. And sometimes, if we don't know where we are with them, I've got the feeling there's really something that's, you know, it's hidden and it needs to stay hidden. But we know it has got to come out. I learned a lot when I was in Hobart Maurer's integrity therapy course, which means that I model something. Modeling means, in this context, in order to open that person to a degree of trust in me, I share something that risks me. Something that could tear me down. But isn't it everything really is a risk? So I risk something on my own, uninvitedly, just here it is. I trust you with something that is painful, shameful, hurtful. And usually, I mean, Hobart Maurer is 100% right in his approach from where he comes, and I think it works with most people. If we try it lovingly, caringly, it usually brings back something and really establishes a trust. And this trust is most likely what would get them into our church, because that church is, like we are, Sure, why not try it? Maybe that's just exactly what I need. Maybe not what I want just yet, but what I need. And then, hey, yeah, I think I want it. I have found that a very good approach. I can hear the thoughts in the air. Please share them.
You can help people, but you can't shove religion down their throat.
Exactly.
You've got to go at it very gently, and some people, when you start, you know, quoting the Bible or talking about God, that shuts them right off, right
yes.
away. You can't,
mm-hmm.
They don't want to, you know.
No, they don't want. Well, I know there are a few people for whom the four spiritual laws work fantastically. It won't work for me. I can't use them. And another thought just occurred that I should throw out. We speak of loving our neighbors as ourselves in our circumference. You think that somewhere in this love approach, if we are not careful, respect could be missing? You know, about a dozen times or so, somebody would, just walking somewhere in this beautiful area, ask me about how come people hate Americans in that country, and I had the experience in that country, they didn't like me, and I didn't. I keep running into that. And I think this country, no, I don't know how to say it even. Some people of this country, and I've run into them too, in other countries, feel that, all right, they are the almighty, all powerful, all rich, all Christian Americans, and how do they give? Now, you be grateful. Am I not good to you? And that's so anti-Christian. I couldn't think of anything worse. I mean, if you go to France, you'll still find the consequence of that. That's where it mostly comes from. I was in France briefly during those days. It was terrible. How do we, as loving Christians, give? Like this. Can I help you? Please? Thank you. That is a Christian attitude of giving. You give with respect and humility and love. It's a totally different mixture from what we sometimes think of as what giving is like. Have you ever thought of that combination? Humility, respect, and love. Do you think that may be a good approach to anybody we don't really know? Yes?
I had an experience a long time ago with a neighbor who had a terrible temper, and we could see that she was destroying her family.
Could you speak a bit more loudly, please?
A neighbor who had a tremendous temper, just let her anger lash out at her family. And somehow I felt moved to talk to her about that. And the only thing I remember is that I started by admitting that I also have a temper. And I, you know, mm-hmm. could we talk
yes.
about it? It was a beautiful experience. And we've never talked about it again. But really, I could see, you know, the change and the friendship has grown. And it's been very nice.
Isn't it marvelous? And that's what Robert Mauro would call modeling.
Yeah.
Said, hey, you know, I've got a temper. And, oh, this is what it's done. And it was not needed to bring it up again, was it?
No, not really.
And not only did it establish a relationship between the two of you, but it also changed for the better the relationship between her and her family.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
she talked about it as a destructive thing in our family.
Yes,
so,
right,
and of course
yes.
it helped me as much as it helped her, I'm sure.
Yeah, I'm sure it does. Just like learning so much because you're teaching. Yes, and then what happens? Can't you just imagine what happens now? Here is a changed relationship. It goes from, in this case, the mother goes to the father and to the children. Now, I mean, I always think in terms of throwing a pebble into the water. It draws circles. And somehow, I mean, I don't know these people, of course, for I never will know them, but as these children, as the father is touched, how could it fail that those little pebbles, those rings of theirs will touch somebody else? Maybe not quite as strong, but it's there. And the Holy Spirit can turn the little rings into waves, right? Mm-hmm. We simply don't know what we do when we, so to speak, offer the cup of fresh, cool, refreshing water to a person.
It took me a long time to talk myself into doing that. No, I really didn't want to do it. And I mentioned it to a couple of people who that I could trust. And they said, oh, you'll just be thrown out the door. Never mind. But it didn't work that way.
No, and of course, I mean, why should it work that way? Just because we are afraid? Who makes us afraid anyhow? Ourselves? We make ourselves afraid. And why are we... Oh, what are the consequences if we would get thrown out?
Well, probably wouldn't do any harm.
Right. So why are we afraid of that?
Pride.
See? Oh. What did I do to deserve that? After all, I just wanted to help her. Good deed. Poor me. Yes, Sir Satan, exactly. See, I told you so. Guess so. So, who do we listen to instead of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, right. And it's so simple. What if something goes wrong? What does Jesus say of us? We are at best? Yes. That too. But I was leading up to something else. We are at best unfruitful servants. Right? Mm-hmm. That's what we are at best. So, if we are unfruitful servants on our own, and all the fruit we ever bear is thanks to the Holy Spirit and glorifies God and not ourselves. Well, question mark? What have we got to lose?
That's where you were talking about yesterday, wasn't it? Called to be faithful and not successful.
Right, yeah. I guess we return to that every once in a while, don't we? Yeah, it touches every sphere of our lives, doesn't it? Now, would you like to think about a different setting from your own? Now, you are, because one of your immediate family members is transferred or chooses to live. Or did you have to say something? No. I was wondering if that was a hand up. If so, or becomes a missionary in a foreign country, and we go to visit them, we have got great difficulties with our language, and they have got a totally different concept of everyday life and handling situations and handling problems, and they don't know yet too much about the Bible. You don't have to go to a mission field to run into people who don't know a thing about the Bible. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, just assume now this setting. And please just allow your imagination to run wild. Go into all the world and love your neighbors as yourselves. I know there must be some experiences around here. Now you are a foreigner in a foreign country. Yes.
I haven't been a missionary, but so many times, I think in so many areas, the people have, first, you fit into my mold. You put on clothes, you do this, mm-hmm. you do that, and then you can become a Christian like the rest of us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Change the whole way of living. Yes, and that spoils it for the whole culture.
Right. What is missing, what's absolutely missing from the beginning, if this is the attitude? Love, I think I heard love.
Acceptance.
Another word we've already used.
Respect.
Yes. We have absolutely no respect if we expect another whole culture, ethnic group to become like us. Do you remember Jesus saying anywhere, or Paul, or Peter, saying anywhere, well, okay, I'll accept you. However, first you have to, and then he come with this latest Jewish fashion, according to which they now have to dress. No, nowhere. And there's one epistle, I'm not going to touch that because I'm not about to open my box and get all the mosquitoes flying around here. Even there's one epistle in the Bible that totally misunderstands what God had in mind for us from the beginning, and they widen it out to a cultural context that we are still suffering for from this day. Because it's mostly men that I hear that from. Don't you know that? And here comes all that stuff again. Mm-hmm. Somebody else who doesn't know the cultural context and the specific context in which this was written, and that somebody got it down the wrong way. Yes?
No,
oh. I hope I didn't do that. I hope I didn't do that now because I said something about mosquitoes. Watch your words. No. What's totally absent in this approach is the respect, the humility, even the interest, not to speak of love. I mean, love is probably crawling into the mouse hole at that time.
Sometimes you don't need to go very far out of your own community to find people who need help.
Yes.
There are three different men in our community area mm-hmm. who lost their wives within the last, up to two years. I often think a woman can adjust herself easier to losing a spouse than many men. Well, this one man, he got so destitute, we missed him one time, he finally tried to commit suicide. Well, there's another one, we'd missed him, but when they were together, and every time neglected them, and we felt kind of guilty about it because the county called us to go visit this man. He was getting desperate.
Mm-hmm.
And there was another fellow around only a couple of months ago, wasn't that long ago, lost his wife. And then we felt guilty again because we had neglected him because he should have been sick for some time. We should have paid more attention to him. We didn't. And then the man just didn't know what to do with himself. He was just destitute to it. So we needed someone to communicate with him.
Yes. Yes, and all. That is something which I would have liked to add to last night's session. Usually, those who show compassion and understanding and sympathy and all that a person needs at a time of separation from a loved one, it is as if things go all right. Your church, your neighbors, your friends, your distant relatives are helpful for the first week, then it becomes less, and then lesser, and then what I would say, lesserer, and then it becomes least. And after 4 to 6 weeks, you begin to wonder, did my son ever even live? Does anybody remember him for anything? Am I the only one who thinks of him? Talks to him, am I the only one who picks a few flowers and put them by his urn? Am I the only one? Has he lived in vain? Need that kind of surrounding and much more than at the time of, let's say, instant grief and the time of still being in shock, because you're in shock, you know that, you're in shock for a good long time. And then after that wears off, that is when you begin to need. That's when you need to really love your neighbor as yourself and not bring things up from the accident, the hospital, the pain, the negative things, even the funeral or the memorial service, or the first few weeks, but remembering the good things, the remarkable things, the funny things, the good things, and all those things that make your old memories fond. Let's bring it up again. After all, that dear one who died is not dead. That dear one is eternally alive and is surely living on in the memories of many people. So why not keep that memory alive?
That's when you have to, your neighbor should be a good listener to that person.
Yes.
Because they need to talk to somebody other than their own family most of the time.
Right, yes. I remember I had absolutely a minimum of communication with my two daughters. I mean, two daughters and I are the only ones who are still alive anywhere. Mm-hmm. It's just last month that I finally got my first grandchild. Mm-hmm. But we need those people outside of our families, and our family members who are also grieving probably don't need us. They too need their little life circle tuning in. See, we are back again. It's all the world, and it's loving one another as we love ourselves and as we want to be loved. Let's widen it out to that. That's another situation that fits right into this topic, doesn't it? I've got a hunch we don't really want to deal with a foreign culture. I didn't get much response. You'd rather stay home in your own little circle? Well, let's then talk more about it. Our own, all the world.
I think sometimes for congregations, for example, it's more exciting to do something for someone, as you said very early, overseas or someplace else, than to look at an immediate neighborhood in which one lives. I'm kind of in some ways impressed with where I am now. We're in a very rundown neighborhood. But the people of our church have seen that as, to me, the place to begin mission.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
More so than, and they've done some things that were really exciting to me when I heard about them.
What are you doing?
We have a summer program called Project Spear, in which we began several years ago, about 15 years ago, where we opened the doors of our basement to the neighborhood kids for a lunch, and then we provided recreational activities and arts and crafts, field trips to museums, to various places in the city, free of charge.
Sounds good. And the basement is probably still all in one piece.
Yeah.
Isn't that what we are so often scared of? Yeah. What will they do?
Well, there's little mischievous things occasionally, but and we've done it not with the sense that these people will join our church, but kids have come, neighborhood kids often say, those that have been there in the past, when are you doing Spear again? Kids that don't know about it, sometimes you have a little bit of difficulty, but those that have known about it are always say, gee, when's Spear again? They can never remember the church, but they always talk about Spear. Another thing we do is we provide a lunch in the neighborhood on Sundays with a Roman Catholic and a Christian Disciples of Christ church on Sunday, because nothing is available Friday through Monday in the neighborhood. And we've gotten a lot of support from the greater city through this program and through our Synod office and through the office of the regional office of the Disciples group has supported us. And there's also a senior group of people that meet about two blocks away that have been meeting for 15, 20 years that were started by the church. So there's things going on in the neighborhood for people.
Have you ever had any plans to get the seniors and the kids together?
Yes and no. I'm not totally convinced that intergenerational things always function as well as we would like them to.
Well, I wouldn't say always, but I know, because I'm a Grey Panther with that motto, youth and age in action. We are really pushing into that field. There are some grandparents who aren't grandparents because their kids are, well, wherever they are, or they haven't got grandchildren. And they just love to take somebody on. And there are kids who may not want, but they desperately need grandparents. And so I'm thinking of that also for juvenile delinquents, getting the right kind of...
I guess I say there's some attempts that I'm aware of other places that have worked well, but like one thing I was on a committee to cooperative home sharing for people and wondered why college students couldn't stay with elderly people. They found that it doesn't always work.
Not always, but I think it's easy to get discouraged from hearing about a few cases. I know that's always, didn't work for him, didn't work for her, why try? Instead of, hey, if it didn't work for them, maybe it would work for me. And by the way, why didn't it work? What went wrong?
Yeah.
And just from finding out, hey, what exactly went wrong? What should we avoid? Next step closer to success.
Yeah.
I'm very strongly in favor of that, because that too is loving our neighbors as ourselves. Who is my neighbor? The one with the greatest need, of course. A kid that's just way down the road into delinquency already, and who comes home, and the parents, why did you do that to me? You know that approach. And there's this mutual blaming, and of course that kid gets more deeply into delinquency. If there were, however, maybe a grandpa and a grandma both, or just one, who would just be old enough to be wise enough and patient enough and understanding enough. I mean, if we can just have a better memory about all those dumb things which we did when we were kids, we'd have much more understanding and a sense of humor. And so if there are grandparently people who would just accept that kid and work humorously, lovingly, understandingly, patiently, and overlookingly with them.
I have a granddaughter that can't get along with my daughter, but I can do anything with her.
Uh-huh.
She loves to be with me, and she she does what I tell her, and she goes by my rules. And, but when she's home with her mother, all they have is conflict. So she's happy to be with Grandma and Grandpa.
I'm sure she is.
One thing that's worked in several places in Seattle, I know, and there's some teachers that get their students to visit nursing homes mm-hmm. and pick out a senior person, and they do it on a regular basis, maybe every Thursday. They mm-hmm. go to visit that particular person, maybe wheel them around, or maybe mm-hmm. bring them something, and it becomes a very good rapport with that person. And the older people look forward to this, and eventually these youngsters look forward to it too.
Yes, because I come from a European background, and where I come from, the older you get, and this is expectation, and this is tradition, you become more patient, more loving, you become wiser, you are considered as somebody who knows history from having been around. What's happening in this country? Who on earth says that once you're 65, you become physically decrepit, mentally get closer to the state of idiocy, and spiritually you're being tolerated? Now, I mean, whose experience is that? Whose expectation is that? And how do we get to this dumb, stupid, totally unchristian attitude that we have to get everybody, almost everybody, who gets to that age, planned away into what the Chinese call death houses? It's the greatest waste of precious talent, gifts, and, my goodness, role models? Well, I mean, I am eventually, if I'm going to live that long, eventually I'm going to get there. And I don't want to become decrepit, idiotic, and whatever else. Little old lady in tennis shoes, but hey, I'm beginning to avoid tennis shoes. No, I've never liked them. I like earth shoes. But what is wrong with instilling in young people who tend to make fun of oldsters or treat them disrespectfully, letting them know, oh, this is what you want to be treated when you get old, huh? No. Then how come you do it to them? Because that's a boomerang. You treat others that way and it'll come back to you. You just wait. We have to teach our young kids from that early age on that, hey, being that old is an achievement. And some people need canes and crutches when they are 8 and 9, right? So that's not a suitable age. We have to teach them that age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. And that wisdom and love and understanding and experience don't come to you at 15. Even if they think that when they get 22, their parents have learned a lot. We have to expose them to the truth about our elders and ourselves. Hey, kiddo, you're wrong. That's not the way it is. Just wait till you get there. Or as somebody said to me when I was on my way to Copper Mountain, and the treads of these shoes have worn off badly and was slippery because of pine needles and surplus rain that accumulated and made it real mushy. And so two times, I went down. It wasn't anything painful, it was funny because I felt myself going down. And this dear person who went with me tried to be very, very loving and very cautioning. But yeah, I mean, he had fallen a few times, and realized how his muscles feel. He's young, and how it must be like when you're older. And I tried to tell him, hey, you know when you realize that you're getting older? When you look in the mirror. Otherwise, you don't notice it. All you have to do is keep yourself in shape, not take your car to the next street corner to pick up a box of popcorn or mail a letter. Walk it, do something to keep your body in gear, because after all, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why be neglectful of the Holy, Spirit's temple. And you keep up your mind and you keep spiritually alive and advancing, you don't feel any older. You may be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or even 90. You see how old you are if you look in the mirror. You don't have to notice in any other way. And the thing that we need to teach our children is that your grandparents and great-grandparents are people who were once the way you were, but now they've lived a long life, they've gained understanding, knowledge, wisdom, and all those things. And again, if we have any self-respect, if we've got any Christian love for ourselves, because we are loved by Christ Jesus, then that should extend to those who are older than we are, and that should come through the generations, shouldn't it? So, thank you for contributing that. And you said it too. Who said it? Okay, thank you. Yes.